And we remember from last week, we're concentrating our attention as we prepare our hearts for the holiday, for the Christmas season, thinking about the names of God here in Isaiah chapter 9. For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, verse 6. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. So last week we talked about something I thought that was pretty important in the middle of a culture that Isaiah lived in, where people were against God, had no desire to seek after God. Indeed, God's word reminded us in chapter 8 that the children of Israel were even seeking mediums and spiritists to try to figure out what to do and trying to consult the dead, and a wicked culture. And in the middle of that wicked culture, where there was darkness and very little light, the God of the universe was promised to come to bring light to a dark world. And that's what the Christmas season basically is about. And indeed, even in difficult times, when there's nowhere to turn for answers, God comes to us in the person of Jesus to be a wonderful counselor. And so it's a great gift. It's a great gift. I said last week that in whatever particular discipline that you're in, if you're an engineer or a builder or whatever it is, if you're a Christian, you should be the best at that because you have the Spirit of God working in your life, giving you counsel and wisdom. And so I really believe that. I really believe that if the more we dedicate ourselves to Jesus, the better we are as people. And so this Christmas season is a good invitation to people, to your neighbors, to your friends, to share your faith about a God who has answers, a God who brings light to a dark world. And we said last week that we're living in dark times. For sure, we're living in tough times. Are there fears of, if you're into politics, you know that how there's just unrest in the political world, and everything's about terrorism and people coming into this country and the danger of all that. And in the middle of all that darkness, if we're a believer this morning, we have great peace that God is here and he is for us and he gives us answers to difficult questions. And he's a wonderful counselor this morning. So I want to continue this theme this morning, Isaiah chapter 9. For, again, verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. I want to talk about this thing, Mighty God, this idea that Jesus is a mighty God. I was reading this week, and it just kind of occurred to me. I was pondering. We had friends over at the house this weekend, stayed over for the weekend, and we remember dedicating their child when in Greensboro, friends of ours from Greensboro, when we were church planners there, dedicating both of their children. I was there for, and indeed, her water broke at our house for her first child. So close friends. And just thinking about children, and I started thinking about how many years ago, December 21st, when Micah was born, right around the holiday season. And so this was quite interesting. I didn't know we were exchanging gifts that year. My wife and I didn't know we were doing that. And so the baby, and we were all encompassed around the baby, and Christmas morning came, and Kelly said, oh, let's exchange gifts. So she had a gift for me, and I didn't have one. Kelly, I didn't know we were doing that because we had the baby and there's so much going on. And I remember that. I remember so much about that first Christmas and that this child was born to Kelly and Jesse. That's usually how it works. Unto us, but here is different. Unto us, a child is born, not unto Mary, not unto Joseph. The child didn't come for them. The child came for us. It was striking language, I think. The child wasn't born to Nathan and Brenda. The child was born to us. And I was just thinking about little babies and started thinking about how helpless we were as parents when Micah came home. True story. Micah came home first night. I think it was like the 23rd of December. And it was cold. West Virginia, it was really cold. It was freezing. And so there were sniffles. And he had the sniffles. And we thought he was choking. So we brought him home. And we start panicking. Oh, my gosh. You know, he's got a lot of mucus. And what are we going to do? Maybe he's going to die. It's going to turn blue. And so 5 minutes after we got home, we got back in the car, went right back to the hospital. We didn't check in. We walked back upstairs to the maternity ward and went to, said, we just took this baby home, and really we don't know. I mean, how are you trusting us with this child? Don't you know that we don't know what we're doing? And did that ever happen to anybody else? I was panicked. I was panicked about bringing Mike home. We didn't check in, nothing. Kelly, we're not checking in. Right back upstairs, please. It looks like he's choking. Oh, no, you have to take the little syringe thing, you know, the little green syringe. You have to really jam it up in there, in the nose there. So we weren't doing that well enough. We're just kind of very superficial. So no, you got to really put it in there and suck out all the stuff, you know. And, oh, okay, so we're still always timid. What if it goes up to the brain, it gets brain damage? It'd be fine. You know, just suck up that stuff and you'll be fine. That was kind of our Christmas, however many, 13 going on 14 years ago. So Christmas for us reminds us of children. It reminds us in particular of our first child. And for unto us a child is born. I'm in this moment where I'm thinking about this child born to us and the responsibility that we have. But on the other hand, this child's not a normal child because this child's different. And in what way is this child different? I mean, the government will rest on his shoulders. That's a big deal. No, children can't be held responsible for governments. Oh, no, this one can handle it. Can handle all the governments and all the world, and God can just manage this thing in the person of Jesus. That his name will be called Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God. Babies are pretty helpless. You know, as we found out when it hit us that we were responsible for someone's life and the weight that was for us. I mean, we literally said, we cannot believe they're letting us take this child home. How completely ridiculous that they would do that. But this child's not helpless. Until the child is born, and his name will be called Mighty God. When I think about that this season, and think of the nativity and the manger, the God that we serve came as a baby, but he is the mighty God. Which seems to me sort of a, not hyperbole, but seems to be turning the screws a little bit. Usually God's pretty mighty. So to say mighty God seems to me redundant, right? Mighty God. Mighty God. Do you think gods are pretty mighty? You don't have to say, when you say God, you don't have to say he's mighty God. Well, this God is a mighty God. And it's in contrast to something I think Isaiah does a lot or talks about a lot in terms of a theme. And that was that the children of Israel in Isaiah's day were accustomed to Canaanite gods, Babylonian gods, Assyrian gods that weren't very mighty. And so at some point in Isaiah's prophetic ministry, he starts to call out that they're so accustomed to these other gods, he starts to call out and say, well, hold on for a minute. Let's think about what you consider a god for a minute. Let's think about this. And so I want to invite you as by way of just a explanatory note, Isaiah chapter 40, and I believe it's 40. I'll tell you in a minute. Yes, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah, the prophet, basically invites the children of Israel to take a long, hard, active, long look at their ideas of what God is. He says in verse 9, at the end of verse 9, here is your God. It's a great God. But then later he contrasts this God with verse 18. Notice the gods that they were accustomed to. And I want us to kind of draw a parallel this morning to the gods that we have, the little gods that we serve every day, and contrast that to the God of the universe found in the person of Jesus, okay? So I just want to look at this. Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God, the prophet says? To whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it. A goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. So Isaiah starts to paint a picture of the ridiculous nature of what we do as humans, and what the Isaiah notices in the children of Israel, that they're putting up these idols as really important things. And Isaiah kind of says, hold on for a minute. You know what an idol is? An idol needs a craftsman, somebody, a human, a craftsman to pour metal, to get metal and melt it, and to get a cast, and to pour in the metal and to make a cast. And then he says, and then when that's done, a goldsmith comes and he basically plates it up, makes it all look pretty, right? Then when that's done, the silversmith comes along and he adds little silver chains to it, and voila, an idol. Occasionally, some people that don't have money, they can't afford to hire a craftsman to pour the metal mold, and they can't afford to get a goldsmith to lay out this figure and make it look really pretty. They can't afford a silversmith to add little chains, ornate chains around it. Occasionally when that happens, a poor person, God's word says, Isaiah says, he who is too impoverished for that, they get a piece of wood that they know won't rot, and they carve it. And God's word says, and they carve it right, and then they seek a craftsman, a skillful one, to prepare that idol so that it won't tip over, it won't totter. And they take the wood, and maybe they put it up in their little house, on their mantle. They put their little wooden god up there, something somebody's hands made. That's our God, this idol. And we live in a culture where some cultures certainly still have idols. We don't have so much of that in America. But we don't set up little idols, but we have television sets where in this culture we have American Idol. Hopefully this will be the last season of that. But that's run its course. It's done. American Idols. We have all these things that occupy our time. No, I don't really worship idols. You know, at least I'm not foolish and I don't build idols. Well, we're pretty foolish, though, because we give our lives to all these insignificant things, and before long it becomes idolatrous. Before long it becomes something that's like, I've given so much of my time and energy for this. And God's like, through the prophet, says, This is foolish. This is somebody's thing. It's not anything tangible. It's just like wood and metal and gold, and people have actually crafted it. Could we do the same thing? What's in contrast to this kind of system of Canaanite, Babylonian, and Assyrian gods and making wooden idols or gold idols. It's in contrast to this that Jesus comes into a culture as a child and says, and we're told with boldness, that this is a mighty God. Not the stuff that you're accustomed to, not the kind of things that you find really valuable. This Jesus, just a baby, but that baby is a mighty God. And the Jesus that he becomes, a mighty God. And not the stuff that we think is so important. This is actually powerfully important. Something worth dedicating yourself to. And we're all caught up in the little idol. There comes a point in our life when we have to say, no, no, unto me is born this child, and he's a mighty God. Completely different than the stuff that I find important in my everyday menial life and the stuff that I think is really important that the earth concocted, that man made. Well, that's silly. We have a God, and he's a mighty God, and he comes in the person of Jesus. In the New Testament, we see a passage of Scripture that's really interesting. Matter of fact, in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is some story, some background story of Jesus. Mark, not so much, certainly Matthew and Luke, where we see the nativity stories, we see Jesus being born, you know what I'm saying? But there's a different book, there's a Gospel that addresses Jesus' history quite in a different way. I want to, as we close, we're not going to be long, almost done, so that we can eat yummy soup. John chapter 1. This is not a genealogy like Matthew's genealogy. This is not a genealogy like Luke's genealogy. This is an interesting genealogy in a completely different way. John chapter 1, verse 1. This is the God that we serve. It's a good reminder today of Isaiah 9's words that he is a wonderful counselor and a mighty God. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the, how many know this verse by heart? You should. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. Remind you of something that we just read about in Isaiah? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness didn't comprehend it. This is an interesting passage. This is a genealogy of sorts, but it traces Jesus back to an untraceable past. Because even in the beginning was the Word, even in the beginning, he already was. Pre-existent, before time, before matter was created, God already was in the person of Jesus, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And, let's not be confused, well, that's good, the Word was there. Well, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So God was there, the Word was there. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is one of our strongest verses that we have to show the actual deity of Jesus, the deity of Jesus. There are a lot of religions that believe that Jesus was just the Son of God, but that's not the same thing as being God himself. Here very clearly, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Eternal past, not created. Indeed, God's Word goes on to say, he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. He was not part of the created stuff. Right? All the stuff that was created came through Jesus. I think this is sort of Christianity 101, but it's a good reminder. We serve a God who has eternal past, and he's completely omnipotent, right? Completely powerful. Because through him, all things were created. That's pretty powerful stuff. This is the mighty God that we're talking about, the Word, Jesus. We talk about it a lot. I think we ought to just affirm right now again, it's a good time to do so, that there are religions out there that all good. And by the way, I think we could grant that there are a lot of good people in all kinds of religions, right? Well, a lot of good people. And a lot of people that mean well. Indeed, a lot of sincere people. Right? Oh, we shouldn't pick on Muslims because I know a lot of sincere Muslims. Hey, I'll grant that, a lot of sincere Muslims. But see, sincerity doesn't have anything to do with it. The critical factor is that Jesus is God from eternity past to eternity future. That's the God we know, and that's the God we serve. Jesus. He is the mighty God, and no one comes to the Father but through him. No way around that. That's not mean-spirited. So, whoa, hold on. That's really narrow-minded and bigoted of you. And sort of like, it seems to me like that's pretty narrow and not open to a lot of other religions. No. You totally misunderstood me. See, the thing is, Jesus invites all men to come to repentance. We're not closing any doors here. We want everybody to come, for whosoever will may come. It's all it's a need is a desire. That doesn't sound narrow-minded to me, does it? That doesn't sound narrow. I think, indeed, the thing that Christianity offers is pretty big. So everybody can come. Oh, yeah, but the thing is, everybody can come, but there's only one way. And it's the mighty God that we serve, Jesus Christ. It's not 10 ways. It's not 5 ways. It's not 2 ways. Sincerity has nothing to do with it. One way to the Father. And the Word became flesh. This is Christmas story, verse 14. And the Word became flesh, and he, I love this. Hey, this is the Christmas story about a God who lived forever in the past, uncreated, the creator of everything, came to this sin-cursed world to dwell among us because he wants relationship with us. I think about that a lot. It's like, I'm kind of prideful, to be honest. In a way, it's not great. Every one of us has got pride problem. But I sometimes think when I find out, can I just be honest with you? When I find out that there are people that don't like me, I'm like, how is this possible? Do you know what I'm saying? Dolores, how is that even possible? Why would you not want to, I mean, what? So then I go overboard, I try to win people over, because I can't stand when people don't like me. I hate that stuff. It bothers me. That's the stuff that makes me not go to sleep. How is it that this person doesn't like me? What did I do? I start thinking about it. I just need to do a better job at loving them. And have you ever met people that just, no matter what you do, they're not going to like you? I don't get it, right? But I mean, that happens. How could that be? What wouldn't they like about me? So I feel that way sometimes, people that I feel like don't like me, and it bothers me. Is there anybody else feel that way, or is this just me? I feel like, why wouldn't people like me? You know? And then I think, you know, actually, but when people really get to know me, like my wife, she's not here. See, I kind of promised not to say anything while she wasn't in here. But she knows the Jesse that a lot of people don't know, you know what I mean? And she finds it pretty easy to not like me at times, because the fact is that sometimes, and I know it's hard for you to believe, but sometimes I am rather unlikable. This is confession time. Confess your faults one to another. I'm an unlikable person sometimes when you hang around. Well, you never act like that way to other people. Yeah, that's true, but other people don't really do what you just did. And then on and on it goes. It's a circle, you know? Do you know what I'm saying? Do you get that conversation a lot? I know. So this happens all the time, and this is not unique with me. I think everybody in here has this understanding. So we're all good people, right? Except for the people that really know us. Then for those people, it's like, yeah, he's okay, but you definitely don't know the Jesse I know. You know, the thing is, God created every one of us, and he knows every hair on our head. He created, and he's in charge of holding your life together. He knows every breath you've taken, every thought that you've ever had. God knows it all the dark stuff. And indeed, he knows stuff you don't even know, because God's word says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know how dark and bad we are, but God knows. And yet God, in the person of Jesus Christ, came to earth to have relationship with bad, yucky, not great, darker than we think, not really lovable, us. That's amazing. He came and dwelt among us to have a relationship with us. If I'm God, I'm like, they're really not worth it. The God that we serve in his omnipotence and all his power would take that and come down to earth, and God's word says he would dwell among us. And we saw his glory, verse 14, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. This is an important verse, and I want us to just close with this passage. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, this is a reference to Jesus. Some translations indeed say, like the King James says, the only begotten Son here. Well, this is a stronger passage about that this is not just the only begotten Son. This is the only begotten God. All right, this is a strong passage about the deity of Jesus here. So, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. What's that verse saying? It's such a beautiful verse. That means, listen, newsflash. When we get to heaven, you will not see God the Father. The only God you will ever see and ever know and understand is Jesus. You know why? Because God's word just told us. Because Jesus explains God. He explains him. Jesus, you want to know about the nature of God? Let's find out what about Jesus. That's all you need to know. Jesus is the God that we see and recognize and know, and Jesus is the one who in the person of Jesus came down to earth and demonstrates who God is. He's the only God we'll ever know. He's the only God that we'll understand. Jesus Christ, he's the one who explains him. The begotten God of the Father. So no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who's in the Father, he has explained him. Jesus is the only God that we will ever know. When we go to heaven one day, the glory of the Father is going to be vast and radiant. We'll never be able to cast our eyes upon him, but we will be able to see Jesus and worship Jesus. It's awesome. So in a way, Jesus condescends and makes himself approachable for us. So no, I could never have a relationship with these people if all this glory is all around me and I have to kind of give these people something to latch onto that they can understand. Let's make sure that you go down to earth, take on the form of a bondservant, and take on the form of flesh so that you can walk among these people and then relationship can happen. Isn't that awesome? The mighty God that we serve is Jesus. He's everlasting Father, mighty God, Prince of Peace. And I think the really cool thing about the Christmas story is, yeah, it's cool that he's mighty God, but I think the cool thing is that mighty God came and dwelt among us. Bad us, not great, not worthy, nothing good in us whatsoever. In fact, pretty disgusting us if we knew the inside of our hearts and how wicked we actually are. And yet God, in the person of Jesus, says, I'm going to condescend, come down to earth, and for the sake of these people that I love so much, I'm going to come down to earth and dwell among them and die for us. That's a mighty God. That's a mighty God in a different kind of way than we're accustomed to. We're accustomed to mighty God, like really, really strong, and all that's true because this God is mighty in those ways as well, right? I mean, he's super mighty, like he created the whole world. The whole world was created through him. That's super duper mighty, right? Big time. I mean, how much energy did it take to create the entire universe? Have you ever thought about that? How much energy is encapsulated in the entire universe? Okay, God spoke that into existence. Okay, that's a mighty God. Was anybody feeling that this morning? Everything that in the whole universe, got all the stars and all the energy in the stars, thousands and countless of stars, God spoke it and it was so. Oh, no problem for me. I just speak it and it happens. This is a mighty God. This is a mighty God. But so that's, everybody kind of understands God is strong. But you know what I think characterizes the nature of God the most? That God loves us so much that he would come down to earth and die for us. I think that encapsulates mighty in a completely different way than our minds can comprehend. In other words, God is redefining what it is to be a mighty God. You know what he's mighty in? He's mighty in mercy. He's mighty in compassion. He's mighty in his grace towards us. That's a mighty God. All the humility, mighty in humility, that he'd come down. In Philippians chapter 2. Well, I'm just going to read it. You don't have to turn there. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Says this, although he existed in the form of God, speaking of Jesus, his eternal nature was always found in the form of God, wasn't tied up in a body, you know. Although he was found in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God or this position that Jesus had from all of eternity, this position of authority that Jesus had with the Father. He did not consider that something to be grasped onto. So I'm holding on to it. I don't want to let go of it. But he emptied himself of it. And he took on a form of a bondservant and made himself in the likeness of men. That's unbelievable. The God of the universe had all the comforts and conveniences of God. I'm sure heaven's air-conditioned and really comfortable. Gave all that up to come to earth, to live in a sin-cursed world, to put up with people like you and me, to have a relationship with us. He was found in appearance as a man, just a normal man. Somebody you would have passed and never known that you passed the God of the universe. Nothing especially interesting about him. Just a normal man. Can you imagine being the God of the universe? I created everything. I have the power to breathe the whole universe into existence. And you just walk past me like I was some Joe Schmo nothing. Can you imagine what it takes, the kind of love and character that it takes to be able to condescend and just live that kind of life and not say, oh, what? You just passed me. I'm the God of the universe. And you just kind of walked right past me like I was Joe Blow Mary's son. You know? It's an amazing God that we serve. An amazing God. And he would humble himself to become obedient to the point of death, not just death, but even death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. So the Christmas story really is about Jesus condescending to come to meet us where we are. And in the middle of that, God says, you know what? Because you did that, the Father recognizes this great humility. And now Jesus is exalted a place above a name and gets the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, eventually one day, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ, not Muhammad, not the other guy down the street, not this false God, not the idol on your countertop, one day we will all confess that none of those things are important. The only thing that matters is that Jesus is God and Lord. Everybody here will confess it. Well, no, I won't. The thing is, I guarantee you will. One day, you, in the consciousness that you now have, you will remember this. One day, you will stand before the God of the universe. Everybody will. And you will bow before him. And you will confess that Jesus is Lord. You'll do it whether you like it or not, but you'll do it. That's guaranteed. This is going to happen. Everybody in this room will one day stand before the God of the universe and make this confession. And the whole world will be beside you confessing all in one voice. There are going to be some of us that say, man, this confession came a little too late. Too little, too late. Far better to recognize this God, Jesus, as the true, one true God, not equivalent to the idols that we serve and prop up and that we think are all important, not even in the same league. Far better for us to confess that Jesus is Lord now, to live that way and say, God, you're the only way. You're the only God that this world will ever know. And then we turn and say, God, we give you our lives. This is a great time of year to do something like that, to make this confession. Jesus, you are Lord. You are Lord, mighty God. God, good today. It's an encouraging message. What it is a message about a God who loves Gene, even though Gene ain't good. And I love you. A God who says, you know what, Bruce, I love you. And Bruce ain't that good. Maybe a little better than Gene. Still not great. You know what, we're all at the foot of the cross, all equal. All equal. And God comes down, he sheds his blood for us so that we can all confess that Jesus is Lord. Mighty God, everlasting from eternity to eternity, big God, mighty in his love, mighty in his compassion, mighty in his grace over us.